All right, why don't you take your Bible if you want to follow along and go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. That's a lively junior church bunch there, isn't it? We are so grateful that we've got some young life and energy in this place. This morning I want us to think about how you can choose your destiny. You can choose your destiny. Now, did you know that you can do that? You know, we're always making decisions, aren't we? Decisions are just part of life. Somebody said the first decision they make every day is whether they're going to get up out of bed or not. I guess that's a good decision to make, isn't it? But we make a lot of decisions about a lot of different things. You know, you just think about that. We decide, what am I going to wear today? What am I going to have to eat when I sit down to eat? What am I going to do in this day? What's my agenda hold? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to interact with? What kind of situations am I going to be in? We're just making all kinds of decisions all the time, aren't we? And, you know, some of those decisions really don't matter much. Some of those are pretty infinitesimal. Do I wear the black socks or the brown? Do I have ketchup or mustard? There's some pretty minor stuff that really doesn't matter, but we do make a lot of decisions. Somebody calculated that if every minute we make five decisions, that in a day's time, you're awake maybe about 1,000 minutes. That's if, and 1,000 minutes is a little over 16 hours. If you're awake 1,000 minutes in a day, and you make five decisions in a minute, that's 5,000 decisions in a day. That's a lot of choices, isn't it? So some are big deals and some are not. But I want us to think this morning about how the decisions we make, some can be very important and very critical. And really, you are the product of your decisions, aren't you? It's been said that your attitude determines your altitude. Where you're going to end up is determined by what's in your ears and really what's in your heart and the choices we make. So we want to think about making those right kind of choices because they really do determine how high you'll go and how far you'll go and where you're going to end up. Now, I want to tell you all right off the bat, if your decision is to follow Jesus, all right, if your decision is that I am all in with Him, and He's going to be first and foremost in my life, and He's going to chart my course, and He's going to lead the way, then I want to tell you, that's going to lead you in a better way, all right? That's the primary decision. That's a basic decision we make. But your future's bright, and God's got some good things ahead for you if you are in communication and in surrender to Him. But I want us to think this morning, I want us just to take a page out of biblical history, and I want us to think about somebody and some of the decisions that they made, and I want us to lay their life on alongside the life of another person who they grew up with, and I want us to see how each one of those people turned out, and I want us to see if we could find some guidance that will help us when we take the right kind of path. Now, the individual we want to lock in on is a guy named Manaen. That's kind of an obscure name. We don't hear about him a lot in the Bible. But I want us to just read the text and see what it says about this guy named Manaen. So let's rise to our feet. We always read God's Word while we're in a standing position. Just a way to show respect and reverence to the Word of God. So, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Be seated. Now, this book of Acts has been our location for the last several months. We've been going through this book. This is the history of God working in that early church. And, you know, we can certainly learn from what's happened in the yesterdays, can't we? But we have come to this passage where we see here are some things that are happening at the city of Antioch, at the church at this town of Antioch. Now, Antioch was a major city. There was a thriving church that was moving ahead there. There were good things happening, and people were coming to Christ. This church is breaking new ground. I can remember when we literally broke ground for this sanctuary, this room. you're sitting in right now. We just knew that God had blessed us and been good to us, and we knew that we needed more space, and we knew that opportunities were out there ahead of us, and so we had a groundbreaking ceremony and then moved on ahead, and it was an exciting time. Some of you may remember back when we erected this building, and I remember when we added onto this building this what we call the Grace Center. Grace is an acronym, G-R-A-C-E. Godly Recreation and Christian Education. We built a gymnasium and Sunday school rooms and a kitchen. Kitchen's always important in a Baptist church, isn't it? And so we built those things, but we had that groundbreaking ceremony. Had these people all standing around in a semicircle, you know, with those shovels, putting those shovels down in the ground. We were breaking new ground, but I'm going to tell you, this church is breaking ground in a different way. It wasn't mortar and shingles and things like that, but they were breaking ground in that they were about to see some things happen. They were about to launch into something that really, really was the beginning of a great enterprise for God's church. They were about to send some of their people out to take the gospel to some unreached people. Now, there are five names listed here in this first verse, five individuals, and two of them are about to end up on the mission field. One is a guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas, his real name was Joseph. Barnabas was a nickname, but it was a nickname that meant something. You know, sometimes nicknames mean something, don't they? You may have had a nickname when you were growing up, or maybe you tagged some on some of your friends, but Barnabas had a positive nickname. His nickname was Mr. Encouragement, all right? That's literally what Barnabas meant, son of encouragement. He was the kind of guy you like to be around. You ever been around those people, you know, all they do is whine and cry and gripe about this and that? They just kind of pull you down, you know? You ever be around those kind of people that just kind of boost you, lift you up? You know, there's always something positive to see and say with those people. That's the kind of guy Barnabas was. And so we know something about him. The other guy that's about to go out, he's Saul. And you know, if you've been with us or you've read in God's Word the story of Saul, what a radical turnaround took place in this guy's life. I mean, to tell you, he was a murderer of Christians, and he ends up a minister of Jesus. What a flip-flop in his life. So here are these two guys. Now, there are a couple other names mentioned, three other names mentioned. One is Lucius, and another is Simeon. Now, some scholars speculate that this Simeon is the same Simon that you find in the gospel accounts of the crucifixion. You remember Jesus? I mean, after he was so brutalized, his strength was gone. They had to get somebody to help him carry the cross to his place of execution. And they grabbed a guy named Simon. Simon, Simeon, that sounds very familiar. Like is Bill and William the same person to us? And so there's speculation that this Simeon is the same Simon that was enlisted to carry the cross of Jesus when he was collapsing under the weight of that. And wouldn't it make sense that the guy who carried the cross of Jesus and saw Jesus, I mean, he was brutalized, so beaten beyond even recognition of a man. He saw this, but he never heard Jesus complain. He never heard Jesus curse his tormentors. He never heard Jesus proclaim his innocence. Surely that would have impacted that guy, don't you think? I mean, if you were there observing that. And so maybe this Simeon here is the same Simon who carried the cross for Jesus, and his life was turned around. Maybe he's on the team here at Antioch. I don't know that. We don't know that for sure. That's an interesting thought. But we do know here's this guy named Manaen. He's mentioned in verse 1. And he's the one I want us to gather our thoughts around this morning. I want us to think about the choices he made and how that charted his course and how that ended up, how his choices helped him end up in the right place and how they forged his destiny. All right? Now, as we consider how Manaen charted his destiny, I want us to think about four truths this morning. 4 points. I think we can all bring them all from this passage here. And the very first thing I want us to see is this, that in order to get God's best, in order to find his destiny for us, the first thing to do is to get into God's family. All right, the very first step to take is to get into God's family. That's where the road to success began for Manaen, and that same truth is present for you. Verse 1 in chapter 13 began like this. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. These people who were serving it as examples for us, they're in the church. But I want to tell you, that doesn't just mean they attended church there. It doesn't just mean that their names were on a membership list there. They were in the church. Now, what is the church in the truest sense of the word? The church is the body of Christ, isn't it? And so if they were in the church, I want to tell you, these people weren't just attenders. These were people who were in Christ. They were committed to Christ, and Christ was committed to them, and they were in a relationship with Jesus. That's what got Manaen started. I mean, that's what moved him on toward the goal and made him the person that he was. And I want to tell you that if you want God's best for your life, if you want to realize that destiny he's planned for you, and he has planned a destiny for you. There's a great verse in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God's got a future for you. He's got something for you. But I want to tell you, you can't begin to get in on that something until you begin to submit your life to him and turn it over to him. And wouldn't that just make sense? To let the one who made you run you, to let the one who gives you the next breath, the one who allows your heart to continue to beat even while you're not even thinking about it, wouldn't it just make sense to let him run your life? And I'm going to tell you, he didn't just make you, he loves you, doesn't he? And he loves you with a deep and intense love. He loves you to the point where he wanted to bring you to him in spite of the fact that you had wandered away from him. You might say, well, I never wandered away from God. Yes, you did. Are you perfect? God's perfect. And if you're not perfect, then you're away from him. You've gotten away from him. God's word says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No perfect people. You're not. I got to tell you what, I am certainly not. And you're not either. But here's what we need to realize. We need to realize that our sinfulness and our lostness and the distance between imperfect folks like us and holy God, and that separates us from him, and that we need to get back to him. We're incomplete apart from him, but there's a wonderful truth, and that is that he does want to reach us, that he does want to reel us in. He does want to draw us and bring us into his family, adopt us into his family. He wants us to be able to take his name and to live in his presence and to walk with him and talk with him. He wants us to be in on his daily blessings, doesn't he? All that happens when you realize that you need to get into that family and you're willing to ask him to come into your heart. You're willing to come to him and present yourself to him. That's what the Bible says we need to do, isn't it? You present your life to him. Say, God, here I am. All right, you made me. I ought to let you be number one in my life. I need a coach. How could I win this game of life without a coach? And you're the coach. And so, God, I want to submit myself to your will. And I want to invite you to come and be my Savior and be my Lord. And I want to thank you that the sins that were in my life were paid for in full. We have sang about that this morning, haven't we? We've sang about the power of the cross and how his blood takes away our sin, washes away our sin. And that is offered to everybody. But I want to tell you that it's not an automatic thing for everybody. You got to receive the gift, don't you? You got to come to him, present yourself to him, invite him to come into your life. The Bible calls that repenting. It's a word that means, Lord, turn me around. I don't want to live for myself. I don't want to live for my stuff. I don't want to live for my sin anymore. But I want to live for you. I want you to take over. And so I'm asking you to come into my life. There's a great little cluster of verses in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13 that describe that. It says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that is, you want him to be Lord of all, and if you'll believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, he died for you, and God accepted his death on our behalf and raised him from the dead. You'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. For if you're, with your mouth, confession is made in salvation. With your heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then it says in verse 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so when we ask him, Lord, I mean this. I'm sincere about this. I really want you to come into my life. Then he'll do that. And here's a great verse, a wonderful verse. 1 John, just John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All right? You can be a child of the king. Now, before you're going to get down there, down the road to where you ought to be, you got to come in the gate, and it's the gate of salvation. But I want to tell you, he opens the gate and invites you in if you'll come in. And so step number one is what? Get into God's family. If you want to realize God's destiny for you. Number two, get away from wrong influences. Number two, get away from wrong influence. Now, there are all kinds of negative and evil influences that surround us. We live in a world that is, as James prayed, counter to Christ. There's a lot of opposition there. But I want us to think about this. In light of this admirable guy, we're kind of highlighting a little bit. His name is Manaen. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says that Manaen had been brought up with Herod. Remember who Herod was? Herod was the grandson of the wicked King Herod that tried to destroy baby Jesus and killed all those innocent little Jewish baby boys. This Herod is the same rascal that stole the wife of another guy. Herodias was her name. He stole this other guy's wife, took her as his own. And then when John the Baptist gave him some, pointed that out to him, he had John the Baptist murdered, didn't he? Here is the guy who later mocked Jesus. This is the infamous, wicked Herod Antipas. You could read about him in history. Now, what did it say here? It said that Manaen had been brought up with Herod. These two guys grew up together. They went to school together. They played together when they were boys. They spent time together. They just had a lot of time, but then each of them went a separate direction, didn't they? Herod became a beast. Manaen became a believer. Herod became a persecutor of God and good. Manaen became a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. Herod found shame and Manaen found salvation. Herod became a child of the devil and Manaen became a child of God, didn't he? Huge difference. Now, some people, like Manaen, make those positive, conscious choices. I need to do the right thing. I need to line my life up with God. And I need to get away from those who would be wrong, adverse, negative influences in my life. But you know, a lot of people keep listening to the wrong voices and they keep blaming their problems on other people, don't they? There are a lot of people who have some individuals who might lead them wrong, but they want to blame their problems on somebody else instead of divorce themselves from that bad situation. Blaming other people for our problems. I read this story about a guy who always blamed his wife because she didn't cook a lot, and they'd go out to eat a lot, and he'd eat a lot of fattening stuff and desserts and stuff. And he blamed his wife. He says, it's your fault, honey, that I'm fat. Well, she had an idea. She thought that for Christmas, she would buy him a week with a personal trainer and a gym membership there, and he would learn how to exercise, and he could begin to turn things around. So here's what the sweet wife gave him. And here's the story then as he recorded it, all right? He said, I called and made reservations for someone named Tanya. That's going to be his personal trainer. She's a 26-year-old aerobics instructor, athletic clothing model, and former Miss Arizona. My wife seemed very pleased about how enthusiastic I was to get started. And so then he writes this in his diary, okay? Here are the entries in his diary. Day one, start in morning at 6 a.m., tough to get up, but worth it when I arrived at the health club and Tanya was waiting for me. She's something of a goddess with blonde hair and dazzling white smile. She showed me the machine that took my pulse for 5 minutes on the treadmill. Tanya was very encouraging as I did my sit-ups, though my gut was already aching from holding it in the whole time I was talking with her. This is going to be great. Day two. Tanya had me lie on my back and push this heavy iron bar up in the air. Then she put weights on it, for heaven's sake. My legs were a little wobbly on the treadmill, but I made the full mile. Her smile made it worthwhile. Day three. The only way I can brush my teeth is by laying my toothbrush on the towel and moving my mouth back and forth. I'm certain I have developed a hernia in both pectorals. Tanya was a little impatient with me and said my screaming was bothering the other club members. The treadmill hurt my chest, so I did the stair monster. Day four, Tanya was waiting for me with her vampire teeth and a full snarl. She wanted me to lift dumbbells. Not a chance, Tanya. The word dumb must be there for a reason. I hid in the men's room until she sent Lars looking for me. Day five. I hate Tanya more than any human being who has ever walked in the history of the world. If there was any part of my body that was not in extreme pain, I would hit her with it. She thought it would be a good idea to work my triceps. But I've got news for you, Tanya. I don't have triceps. Day six. Got Tanya's message on my answering machine wondering where I am. Day seven. Well, that's the week. I'm so glad that's over. Maybe the next time my wife will get me a little more fun, like a full upper colon examination. Now, you know, we're pretty good at blaming other people, aren't we, sometimes for our situations and our problems, when what we really need to do is take some personal action ourselves, don't we? And so it's time to, if that might be you, it's time to stop blaming your problems on your background or your family, or that you came from the wrong side of the tracks, or this or that, or other people who may have contributed. It's time for us to take responsibility for our own choices, isn't it? It's time for us to stand up and say, I'm going to do what's right here. And we need to break away from whoever or whatever is injurious to us and is leading us in the wrong way, from any wrong influence. And maybe that wrong influence in your life is some person. Maybe there's just some person, and maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a boyfriend, maybe it's a girlfriend, maybe it's some friend, some co-worker who has some advice for you that does not line up with this book. And I want to tell you, that happens all the time. Somebody can tell you how to live your life better than you know how you ought to live your life, and it contradicts with truth, and they're an ungodly person in the first place, and you're taking the input from them, and you need to turn away from that ungodly influence. You need to do what Manaen did instead of what Herod did. And you see, whatever's wrong, whether it's a person or a place or a thing, some people have some situation. They need to turn their back on it. Some people have their computer in kind of a secretive place, and they log on to some stuff, and they see some things there, and they know they can kind of get away with it, and nobody's going to find that out. If that might be you, that needs to change, doesn't it? And maybe a good way to turn your back on that adverse influence is to put that computer out in the living room, where whoever is by there is going to see what's on that screen, and you can't sneak around like that. But whatever it is that's hanging around and close to you, that's pulling you down, you need to get away from that, don't you? You see, that's what we've got to do. And you know, it's just logical. It's just common sense. I mean, if you were trying to lose weight, do you stock up on Twinkies at the grocery store? If you're trying to quit smoking, do you keep a pack of cigarettes in your pocket or in your glove compartment or wherever? If you know you should not be consuming alcohol, do you have alcohol present and have access to that? You see, we just need to understand that if this is something that hurts me or something that damages me, the choices I make will keep the problem going or will begin to solve the problem. And the picture of that is a Manaen as compared to a Herod. The choices we make will determine where we end up. And we can't be involved with those persons, places, or things that will hold us hostage and mess us up. So you can make the right choices and move away from the wrong things like Manaen did. Now, how are we going to choose our destiny? How are we going to find out God's best for us? Number one, get into God's family. It all starts with a relationship with Him. And not a shaky relationship, but a solid relationship, a real relationship where you're fully committed to Him. Number two, get away from wrong influences. Number three, get a hold of God's plan for your life. Get a hold of God's plan for your life. That is, find out what it is God wants you to do. Find out what that road looks like where He wants to lead you. And that's what's happening here at Antioch. These people are experiencing God's will. They're finding God's will because they are seeking God's will, aren't they? And so God's will is that they're to take these two people, Saul and Barnabas, and they're gonna send them out on a mission trip. But how did they find God's will for their life? Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they were seeking the Lord wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. They were looking for truth. Now, that's what we've got to do, isn't it? We've just got to get earnest about this thing. I was listening to Charles Stanley in my car radio, and I was going to see somebody, and he was talking about the privilege we have of worship, the privilege we have of being in a family of faith and coming into God's house and singing His praises and hearing His word, and how that's such an honor for us to get to do that. And he made a pretty candid statement. He said, if you're one of those people that just shows up every few weeks, he said, that is a sin against God. He said to take that opportunity of worship and just treat it in such a frivolous way is a sin against God. But you see, these Antioch people, they worshiped faithfully and they prayed intently. They meant business about this. Verse 2 says they were fasting. That is, they were so intent on praying that they could pray right through a mealtime, all right? I mean, food wasn't the primary thing for them, but prayer superseded that. And we need to worship consistently and pray fervently as we seek God's best, don't we? That's the way Jesus did it. Let me give you some scripture here. Mark 1:35. This is speaking of Jesus. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place, to lonely places, and prayed. Remember this, if we're going to be praying effectively, got to be fully right with God, don't we? Absolutely, Jesus was. And you know what that means? It means we've got to keep our sins confessed up to date, doesn't it? It says in Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You ever pray and say, hey, God, my prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling? Well, maybe a good place to look is within and say, is there some debris in my life? Is there something that causes those prayers to ricochet back to me? Is there something that's hindering my prayer life? The Bible teaches us if we're going to find out His will, we've got to pray. We've got to pray in earnestness. We've got to pray in faith with an expectancy. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You pray like that? Do you pray expecting an answer? Or do you pray, as I've done a million times, and think, well, here's what I'm going to do if it doesn't work out that way? We need to pray, and we need to pray like these people did. We need to be praying, willing that God's will would supersede our will, and that He'd really be Lord, and we'd not be in charge ourselves. And Jesus said, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, didn't He? His will trumps our will every time. But when we pray like that, we can experience God's best. That's what's happening here at the Church of Antioch. They found out what to do because they sought the face of God. And if you and I are going to find that destiny, that best from God for us, we need to get alone with Him, and we need to pray, and we need to worship, and we need to seek His face. That's what Manaen and those folks did, isn't it? And Manaen turned out differently than Herod. Now, one more point here. How can you choose your destiny? Number one, get into God's family. Number two, get away from wrong influences. Number three, get a hold of God's plan for your life. And number four, a follow-up with that, get busy with God's plan for your life. Okay? After you find out what to do, it's not enough just to know what to do. It's not enough just to have it in your head. It's got to get in your hands and your feet too, doesn't it? You got to begin to do what God wants you to do. And that's what happened with these people at Antioch. They said, okay, God, you want us to let two of our people go and go out there into uncharted territory, and we'll do it. Now, you know, these people could have copped out. They could have made some excuses. They could have said, you know, Lord, we got a pretty nice church here at Antioch. First Baptist Church is paid for. You know, we don't owe any money to the First National Bank of Antioch. We're pretty much set here. We got some good things happening here. We're pretty comfortable here. And God, if we let those two guys, they're two of our leaders, we really count on Paul and Saul, same person, really count on Saul and Barnabas. We really would rather not do that. They could have said that, didn't they? Couldn't they? You know, and by the way, we could make some of those same kind of excuses here. You know, we have a destiny laid out for us. We have confirmed as a church that God's got a better place for us than this place. Not that there's anything bad about this place, but there's something better, and our best worship and our best days ahead lie in that place out on the highway that God has given us. And so we're enthused about that and looking forward to that. We could say, well, you know, we're comfortable here. This place is paid for, and we, you know, we're okay here. We can come to church here and do our thing. I want to tell you, we'll do better there where we're not landlocked. We'll do better there where we're highly visible. We'll do better there where we're closer to the bulk of the population. And so we could say, well, you know, let's just kind of keep things status quo. Antioch didn't do that. They said, God, you're asking us to do this, and we're willing to get out of our comfort zone. We're willing to press ahead. We're willing to give and live and serve like you want us to. And they did that, didn't they? And this was really the beginning of the missionary movement here. And so wonderful things take place when God's people begin to obey. And there was an instant obedience with them. They didn't say, well, one of these days we'll get around to that. We're going to do it now. And, you know, delayed obedience, really, we've said this before, delayed obedience is denied obedience, all right? Write that down in your mind's eye. Delayed obedience is denied obedience. In fact, would you say that out loud with me right now? Delayed obedience is denied obedience. That is, when God lays something on your heart to do it, you need to get after it right away. Amen? That's what we're called to do. Now, It's college football season, and Hanover won a big game yesterday. We appreciate knowing those guys. Some of them are right here today. Coach Perry helped pilot and pioneer that program, but you may follow them. You may follow some of the great big programs. Clemson is rated third in the country right now, and Clemson has a freshman quarterback. His name is Trevor Lawrence. He's getting a lot of attention. Just a freshman, and I mean, he's there in a big time program. A week ago, he threw four touchdown passes. And he was being interviewed, and he was asked, how do you keep your composure? I mean, you're a freshman in the third-rated team in the nation out there. How do you keep calm? And here's what he said. I want to read it to you verbatim. Football's important to me, but it's not my life. It's not the biggest thing in my life. I would say my faith is. That just comes from knowing who I am outside of that. No matter how big the situation, it's not going to define me. I put my identity in what Christ says. I put my identity in what Christ says, who he thinks I am, and who I know that he says I am. It really does not matter what people think of me or how good they think I play. That does not really matter. I want to tell you, here's a young guy that's got a destiny, okay? But he's got his feet on the ground. He's got his head on straight. He's got a heart right with God. He says, football, it's okay, but it's not God in my life. Jesus is Lord. And I want to tell you, when Jesus is in that positions us to get things together, set our priorities, have first things first, and keep the main thing, and have a life that ends up a successful life. And I want to tell you, you can be a Manaean instead of a Herod if you follow that pattern. It just makes sense, doesn't it? Now, you can choose your destiny if you'll line up with him. And so the question here as we wrap all this up is, are you lined up with him right now? You might say, well, I'm a Christian. I got saved. There was a point in time when I gave my life to him. Good. That's wonderful. But you know, following Christ is more than just what one event did in your life. That may have invited him in, but he's got to stay on the throne, okay? We have this natural tendency to want to push him off the throne and enthrone ourselves. And think, well, here's what I want, here's what I want to do, here's where I want to go, here's my wishes, my wants, my thing. But our thing's got to get off the throne, and he gets on the throne, right? If you already know him, that's what needs to happen with you and with me and with all of us, for us to really advance and really enjoy his success and really realize his destiny. But if you haven't yet come to Jesus, that's where it all starts, okay? How can you do that? We said it earlier. He is a prayer away. And he wants to come into your life. Please don't think that you're trying to be a good person. We'll get your name written in his book. Please don't think that membership in some religious organization, some church or whatever, is going to get the job done for you. The bottom line is, have you given your heart to the one who spilled his blood for you? And he loved you so much that he paid the ultimate price for you. And he asked you to come and give your all back to him. If you haven't done that yet, we want to invite you to do that. We want to ask you, would you like to give your heart to Christ today? And we'd be willing to pray a simple prayer with you. And so here's what we do. We always close with a song. We call it an invitation hymn. It's a time of response from people. And if you're out there in that seat, And there's something going on in your heart, and there's some sense of conviction. I'm not right with God, and I'm not happy about this. I'm not happy that I'm missing out on life's best, and I'm not happy about where eternity would be in terms of my soul. And I want to tell you, friends, you are going to check out this life at some point in time, aren't you? You will, I will, we all will. And God's word says if we open our heart to him and came into a relationship with him in this life, we get to go live with him in the next life. He's got a place prepared for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a real, literal place. But there's another real, literal place. And that's for the people who say, no, God, I don't want you in the picture. It's my life. I'm going to do my thing. Leave me alone. The Bible calls that place hell. It says it's a miserable place, an awful place, a place of horror and suffering and torment, and nobody has to go there. You choose. You choose your destiny. But the first step is to choose Christ. And if you haven't yet already, I want to ask you during this last song, would you have the courage to leave that seat where you are and just come and share with me, hey, I want to give my heart to Jesus today. We'll pray with you. We'll set up a time then later when you can be baptized. You can become part of the family here. But it all starts with that quality for real bona fide decision, all right? You may be here this morning too and you're already saved. You live here now in this territory and you need a local church to be a part of, place your membership in. We'd invite you to come share that decision during this time as well, all right? Let's bow our heads and pray and then we're going to sing. God, I pray that this guy, Manaean, he's alive and well today. He's with you in heaven. And even though he's gone from this earth, his life has taught us some lessons about the importance of connection with you and then walking with you and turning your back on even what other people may embrace. If it's not right, it's not good. So God, help us to get in on your plan and to learn your will and do it. And God, if your will today is for somebody to step out of that seat and say, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. I'm praying you're going to help them have that courage to come and nail this thing down because eternity rests on it, God. It is that critical. There may be somebody here that may think, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. God, help them be sure. Help them get sure by presenting themselves here this morning and taking care of that. So God, we just give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.